Well, good morning. We are concluding our study of the book of Ruth. The series has been titled Tracing His Hand, Trusting His Heart. The title of this morning's message is Final Reflections from Ruth. We've spent the last 4 weeks trying to learn the life lessons lived out of death, disease, and difficulties from a family of 3,000 years ago. We've done so by trying to walk with this family, Naomi, Elimelech, her two sons, and then eventually a daughter-in-law, Ruth, and then eventually Boaz as well. In this study together, we've tried to walk in their sandals for a while, feel what they felt and looked at life the way they looked at life and the difficulties of their life. And we've discovered that the pain and suffering and hardship that they faced, although the context may be a little unique, the experience is easily transferable to our lives today. We come to crossroad experiences. We come to times when it seems like there's a famine in the land and we don't know what to do. And we try to find ways to seek resolve for our conflict. And there's times when we can't perceive what God is up to, and we make and get angry and frustrated with the Lord, even as Naomi did, being bitter because of the hand of God was against her, she said. But sometimes in a study of this nature, you can get so close to it that you can't see the forest for the trees. We've first studied these 4 weeks sort of at ground level, walking alongside of them in their struggles, and we've learned many things there. But sometimes we need a higher perspective to see the scope of what God is up to. As I said to you in the worship notes, this story is not about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. This is the story of God and what He is up to. You know, after the D-Day invasion of Normandy, they interviewed two different servicemen concerning their experiences on that day. One was one of the ground troops who was on those amphibious ships that hit that beach facing those embedded enemies as they were running right into those guns and the bombardment that was going on. And they asked him about his experiences that day, one of those ground troops. And he said, as I hit that beach and I was seeing hundreds and hundreds, and eventually we know thousands of the Allied forces who lost their lives on that beach. He said that day, I believe we were going to lose. They asked another serviceman his responsibility was to fly in an airplane over the battlefield as those forces hit the beach. And he said, as I observed the influx of the army hitting the beach and then the response of the enemy, he said, I could tell we were going to win. Two people looking at the same battle from different perspectives. One saw potential defeat. The other one saw real victory. We're going to try to look at this study today at a little bit higher level, to raise our view of the activity of God in the scope of this experience. Because as we have discovered, this is the testimony and witness of God, not only in the lives of these, but through Ruth and Boaz became the family of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior and Lord. The reflections, I want you to follow along. Look as you see in your worship notes. Very quickly, first of all, God will make a way. God will make a way. The verse of scripture you read a few moments ago, Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. That's what the scripture says. Directing your path, making your path straight, some translations say. What is the theme of this book and really the book of the whole book of the Bible? It's the theme of the providence of God. Now, we're going to get into what Paul said in Corinthians, some of the deep things of God. Okay? We're going to talk about some of the deep things of God. Now, let me hasten to say, I can explain more than I can understand. Okay? So, providence. The providence of God is seen all through this book and through the Bible. You see, in Proverbs 16:33, the scripture says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The casting of lots. Even God directs the outcome. In 1636, Roger Williams, who had become a sort of a religious outcast from the Massachusetts Bay Colony because of his views of the separation of church and state, amazingly. It was his views which became foundational, and the phrase which is a part of our Constitution and preamble of the issue of the separation of church and state today, as opposed to the government trying to apply religious standards to all of its citizenships as a means of persecution. Roger Williams left that colony and went to another part of the country and established his own town with his family and 11 other individuals. And he named the place based on his sense of God's leading. He said, "The providence of God has led me to this place," and he named it Providence, Rhode Island. The city of Providence is named because the founder, Roger Williams, believed it was God who made a way for him to go to that city. The English word providence comes from two Latin words, pro, which means before or in front of, and videre, V-I-D-E-R-E, which means to see. The Latin root there really means God sees beforehand. The providence of God first implies and states the truth that God has foreknowledge. He foresees. But the foreknowledge of God is not just the foreseeing of human events. It's the foreseeing of His activity in the future. It's God foreseeing His activity in the future. It speaks of God's foreknowledge. But it's not just to foresee things. It's also because He knows what's coming, and He knows what He's going to do in the future. He will be providing ahead of time the things that He knows will be needed when the time comes. Let me use this term. When a person has provision, if God can foresee, you could call that provision, couldn't you? And because He can see ahead of time, He provides provisions. Because He sees ahead of times, it implies that God is active in the future, and He will anticipate our needs ahead of time, and we can trust Him with our tomorrows as well as our todays. God not only looks at humanity, He also looks after humanity. God is not an innocent bystander. We don't believe in deism, which means God sort of kick the universe into existence and then leaves it alone. No, He is the sustainer of all that He starts. In music, there's even a connection to the theme of music. What is it when you strike one note sharply? Can somebody tell me what the musical phraseology for that is? There's the word staccato. God didn't just take creation and then take His hands off of it. This is what God did. God sustains what He starts. He upholds what He holds. Our lives, our futures, our eternities, our needs, what He hits, He holds the pedal down, and it's going to ring through all eternity. That's what God does. What He starts, He sustains. Let me give you a definition of providence from the Westminster Confession. This is what it says. Notice this definition. God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable. Tell me what immutable means. Can't be changed. That's right. Immutable. Counsel of his own will. Who does God counsel with? Himself. The counsel of his own will to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, of his power, of his justice, of his goodness, and of his mercy. What does that mean? It means this: God will make a way. That's what that means. God's providence will make a way. The first time this theme is ever presented in Scripture, it's presented in a stark and strange story out of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 22. You know the story where God has told Abraham to take his only son and offer him as a sacrifice? That is a strange story at best. But what do we find? There's an interesting dialogue between the sacrificee and the sacrificer. Am I getting that right? Look with me. Genesis 22, verses 7 through 14. Notice these verses. Isaac, the sacrificee, am I saying that correctly? Spoke to Abraham, the sacrificer, his father, and said, they've gone on their journey. They're going to have a word. And the son's asking a logical question. Father, he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire. I see the fire. And the wood, I see the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? My son, so the two of them walked on together, and Abraham said, God will provide. There it is. Provision, providence. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Wonder what Isaac was thinking about that time. You think he was looking around going, Lord, if you're wondering what would be a good time to provide it, I think now would be good. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called from him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said to him, here am I. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, here it is, the Lord will provide. Providence. That's the theme, as he said to this day, I will mount in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Again, J.I. Packer, theologian of our time, writes concerning the doctrine of providence. Notice these words. The doctrine of providence. What is doctrine? That simply means the teaching. The teaching of providence teaches Christians that they are never in the grip of blind forces, fortune, chance, luck, fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all is for one's spiritual and eternal good. And then making the reference to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's because of the providence of the working of God in our lives. This world is not out of control. It's under the control of the Lord. It may seem out of control at this level, and God gives liberty for us to express ourselves, but all of those things will work according to the counsel of his holy, wise, and just will. God will make a way. The providence of God is strange and unique at times. A young man by the name of James says that socks changed the direction of his life. James was going to be going on a camping trip with some friends in a canoe trip. And this was years and years ago, but he was a few days before, he was out chopping some wood, and he injured one of his feet with his axe. It wasn't a serious injury, but it required a little attention. And after he doctored it, he put a sock on his wounded foot. He was still planning on going because the injury itself wasn't bad enough, but the dye in the sock bled onto the wound and poisoned the wound. And as a result of that poisoned wound, he had to tell his friends, you're going to have to go without me. So James stayed in town. And during his time of recovery, a traveling evangelist came through town and had a revival meeting in James's town. And he thought, well, I got nothing else to do. I guess I'll go down to that meeting. He went to the revival meeting, and God spoke to his heart, and James gave his life to Jesus Christ. And as the result of his decision to follow Jesus, he decided to pursue further education and eventually became the 20th president of the United States, James A. Garfield. He says, socks changed the direction of his life. Providence, the providence of God. The providence of God works in odd ways. Maybe you remember many of the stories that came out of 9/11, how people declared, many of them, how they survived, and on the things which their survival seemed to serendipitously hinge. One man said he was late going to work that day because his son was the first day to be enrolled in kindergarten. As a result of that, he wasn't at those buildings when they were struck, and he was alive. One person said he couldn't get a taxi. One person said their alarm clock didn't go off. One person was in his car but got stuck in traffic. One person, a lady, that morning she had spilt some food on her dress and had to go back and change her clothes and was late, was not there. Another one had to answer the phone. One had to stop, was going to work to get donuts. Funny things that God uses in his providence. I read this story of a 67-year-old British woman on a U.S. flight who had a heart attack on the plane from England overseas that was too far to turn back. So one of the flight attendants got on the speaker system and said, "Is there a doctor on the plane?" 15 heart surgeons stood to their feet. They were on their way to a convention. And her life was saved. Now, can I hasten to say something here? God's providence does not always work out the way we expect. We've got some church members here that the dad and the husband was on a plane with a church trip, and God called him home, sitting in the plane. God's providence does not always mean it's pleasant or fun or enjoyable, but it means it's according to the counsel of his own will. But if we were to take time, we all could tell stories of how God just did strange things, odd things. When I first came to this church, I was driving, I don't know what model it was. It was a light blue Chrysler Fury. It's kind of a boxy four-door. It looked like the old highway patrol cars, okay? Matter of fact, it had those dark tinted windows. People slowed down when I just pulled up, you know? Well, no comment. On the parking lot, on this end, I went out one day to start it, and the starter wouldn't work. So the only mechanic I knew at the time was my father-in-law, Don's dad. So I called him. I said, "Bob, would you come help me see what we need to do about this car?" So he comes and brings his tools, and right out there on the parking lot, we're under there, and he's goes, "Yeah, I think we need to try to pull this starter." So we're under there pulling this starter on this certain model Chrysler car. And we're under there, and a guy walks up and said, "What are y'all doing?" I said, "Well, we're trying to change it." We'd never seen, didn't know where he came from at the time. I said, "Well, the starter on this car is bad, and we're going to have to replace it." He said, "I've got one." I said, "Where?" He said, "Right across the street here." We got out, we walked across the Beltline. We walked across the street, and one of those garage doors that faced this way from those houses, he had a car just like mine backed into his garage, and he was parting it out. He said, "I'll give you this starter." And then my father-in-law said, "How much you want for that battery?" We took it across the street, put it in the car, fired it up, it worked until as long as I had that car. Is that strange? Folks, if we had time, we could tell. Listen, when we were in India, we probably told you the story. Riding with John and his family, and we had spent hours and hours on this bus. We were coming back across country, and the bus broke down. Belt something, you know. It's not like there's mechanic shops everywhere. We were standing out there just waiting. Two guys pulled up on a moped. They said, "What are you doing?" They're talking to them. Then this guy jumps back on the moped, and he's gone. About 20 minutes later, zoom, he comes back. This guy on a moped was a mechanic. He went and got the belt we needed, put it on right there. We were on our way. How could we have planned that? I mean, story after story after story. It's just the amazing things that God does to provide for us. What is God doing? My goodness. He's going to take care of us. Can you trust Him? What we see through this book of Ruth is the providence of God to provide for His people. Let me move on. Not only is providence a theme, but sovereignty is the next theme. The sovereignty of God. Again, Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. If I had time to read this whole story, if you're familiar with it, it's an amazing story. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is stuffed full of himself, and he's declaring he's built this kingdom and, you know, what he's done. And he even uses the term, my sovereignty. God reaches, he has dreams, and Daniel comes in to tell him his dreams. And the end result is, before long, God strikes the king with craziness. That may be contagious, but anyway. And in a short period of time, the king is now out in the fields, living as an animal, eating grass. He's out of his mind. Here we go. Daniel 4:34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. It may have been the first time. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. You know what Nebuchadnezzar is saying? What was I thinking? I didn't recognize the godness of God. Let me tell you, what's the difference between providence and sovereignty? If God wasn't sovereign, He couldn't have providence. To see ahead of time and not have the power to provide ahead of time would be, you've got to be sovereign, Lord over everything, to be able to have the providence to provide. Otherwise, there would be a contingency you wouldn't have the power to anticipate because you weren't sovereign over everything. Romans 11:36 declares this, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Amen." Again, J.I. Packer, his definition, sovereignty. God's dominion is total. He wills as He chooses and carries out all that He wills, and none can stay His hand or thwart His plans. Now this, let me hasten to say, this does not remove human responsibility. God sovereignly works through human choices to fulfill His predetermined will. I'm going to explain more than I can understand. R.C. Sproul, in his book Essential Christian Doctrines, listen to what he says. We are creatures with a will of our own. We make things happen. Yet the causal power we exert is secondary. In other words, our choices. God's sovereign providence stands over and above our actions. He works out His will through the action of human wills without violating the freedom of those human wills. The clearest example, and this is in theology, is known as concurrence. God's actions are concurrent with man's. The clearest example of concurrence that we find in Scripture is in the case of Joseph and his brothers. Though Joseph's brothers incurred true guilt through their treachery against Joseph, the providence of God was working even through their sin. Joseph said to his brothers, But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it about as this day to save many people alive. God's redemptive providence can work through the most diabolical actions of men. The worst offense ever committed by a human being was the betrayal of Christ by Judas. Yet, the death of Christ was no accident of history. It was according to the predetermined counsel of God. Judas's act of wickedness helped to bring about the best thing ever that ever happened in history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Judas was still guilty, but God used it for good. God will make a way because He's on His throne. His will is going to be accomplished. All of your tomorrows, all of our uncertainties, all of our inherent fears about our times, all of our economic stresses, all the joblessness, all the political strife, all the social upheaval, all the war on terrorism, all the global fears, all of these things, God will make a way. We don't get to choose what His way feels like, or what His way looks like, or what it costs us in the moment. But because He is sovereign, we trust Him. My question to you is, what's the alternative? God's not going to make a way? There's a theology being repropagated today called open theism. It means there are some things God can't anticipate. He can't see it all ahead of time. My goodness alive. Who would want a God like that? He's no God at all. That defies the definition of God. God's on His throne. And this is the key. Because of God's sovereignty, three things I want to mention here. The sovereignty of God relieves me from anxiety. It does not take away my questions. But if I can rest in God, trusting His heart, although I cannot always trace His hand, I can find peace. Peace is not found in comprehension or understanding. It's found in trust. Sovereignty of God relieves me from anxiety. The sovereignty of God frees me from explanation. I don't think I need to tell you that I have a strong propensity to try to find the answers for everything. No amens from the back row. I seek to know. The first word I ever spoke as a kid was why. It wasn't mama, it wasn't daddy, it was why. And we ought to seek to study to study the Word, to know yourself approved, right to dividing the Word of truth. All the things are true. But to trust the sovereignty of God means I'm going to have to admit way sooner, I don't know all that God's up to. I can't in people's lives explain. I'll never forget my first church. Visiting a home of a family whose son, who was married, had two children, went into his garage, turned the car on, left the door down, and took his own life. I'll never forget sitting in this home and the grandparents bringing those two kids to me and setting one on each leg and asking me to explain to them about their dad. Now, doesn't that make you want to be a preacher? I hasten to say, I have no idea what I said. I don't know all that God's up to. I don't have to know for Him to be up to it. Matter of fact, don't tell me, Lord. So you know how we're often, well, Lord, if you'll tell me what I'm going to face tomorrow, I'll be better prepared. Lord, don't tell me what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't want to know. I got it. What does the scripture say? Today has enough troubles of its own. Don't let 1 second of tomorrow bleed over in today. I'm just now getting over yesterday. God's sovereignty frees me from explanation. God's sovereignty keeps me from pride. If whatever God does through you, just be amazed. Just act shocked. I can tell you your wife is, or your husband, or your parents. They go, oh man, we don't know how that happened. We have no basis of pride. Everything we have, every gift, every ability we have, every capacity we have, every opportunity we have, everything that's given to us is given to us by God. And what He does with us is for His glory. I've chosen the weak and the ignorant, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, to do great things. Why? So that My glory can be revealed. What's God saying? It's not about you. It's Me. Somebody said, well, man, this God you believed in, He's just stuffed full of Himself. Yeah, He is. Pray tell, who else is He going to be stuffed full of? Oh, I need to move on. God will make a way. He has made a way. He's going to make a way. Number two, I must choose His way. Do you notice in Ruth 1:6, then she arose, speaking of Naomi with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and giving them food. God had made a way. But she had to choose His way. God's made a way for you. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what your challenge is, your heartache, your headache, your fear, your anxiety. I don't know what it is. Let me tell you, God's made a way. He'll either take you around the storm, camp you this side of the storm, take you through the storm. He may take you in a storm and camp there for the rest of your life. Some of God's greatest warriors have been people who did not come out. They stayed in until God called them home. The story of a missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, she went there and became bedridden for years and years and years and wrote some of her greatest prayers and responses to God through a life of disability. God made a way. He was her strength in time of need. But she chose it. What are you doing to choose the way that God is making? Someone defined worship as this. Worship is first out of a life of obedience to God. Obedience is worship. What does that mean? It means if we come here on Sunday morning and we hit 100% on a song. I mean, we're singing loud. And then when we leave this place, we're living in conscious disobedience to the revealed will of God, we've made this not only hypocrisy, this is a judgment. What does the scripture say?
Your lips praise me, but your heart is far from me. I dare you worship me with your lips and not walk in my will, not walk in my way, not choose my ways as your way. Let me ask you today. See, the whole movement of the activity of God through the book of Ruth, through famine and death and confusion and hunger, was they kept choosing the way that God made. Let me ask you today, what is it that you know is God's will, but you're not choosing it? As a parent, to live a holy life before your children? As a Christian, dedicating your financial resources as a steward to God, returning a portion of all that He's given to you to His kingdom service? As a mate, honoring your mate as unto the Lord? As an employer or as an employee, doing your work as unto the Lord? As long as it's honorable and just and righteous, whether it's digging ditches or hauling trash or working on cars or being a bank president or putting roofs on houses or teaching school, that is an arena of worship, because you're living obedience before God in that place. You know what our schools need? They need every Christian student choosing God's way as they walk in those halls and play those sports and do their classes. You know what our schools need? They need all the Christian administrators and the teachers choosing the ways of God in their own life, so that the Spirit of God and the presence of God and the person of God comes out of their life just as they walk and do their job. You know what America needs? Every Christian in this country choosing the ways of God for their own life. My question to you today is, whose ways are you choosing now? Let's pray. My Father, Lord, I did it. I explained more than I could understand. Didn't take too long to get over my head. But Father, I believe it with all my heart. And Lord, my confession to you before these people is, in the moment-by-moment experiences of life, when life crashes in and tragedy strikes and difficulties hit my own life, there's always that moment of trying to embrace your sovereignty and your providence against my fleshly desire for the search situation to be different than it immediately is. And then, God, I must continue to choose to yield to you in the moment, trusting what you're doing for your glory and my good. Lord, you are making a way for me. Help me to choose your way for mine. Lord, I don't know what the people need this morning, and I'm glad that you do. And as you've spoken today, God, about your way in our hearts, there may be specific and personal circumstances that people are encountering at this very moment. They've come to a crossroads, and yet they have a desire to go one way, and yet you're saying, no, that's not my way. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would bring us to that moment of convictional clarity, of choosing your way above ours. I'm glad that you have providence, you have provision, so that you provide and that you're on your throne and no one's going to tell you how to run your universe because they can't thwart what you're doing. But God, as we live at ground level, help us in the daily course of our lives to continue to choose your way for our. Lord, this invitation is yours. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Forever, ever, ever consciously choosing our way instead of yours.
In Jesus' name I pray.